أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لا سيما بقية الله روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First and foremost, allow me to convey on behalf of all of us our commiseration and our condolences to our present Imam, Imam al-Hujjah Jalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, for the sad occasion of the martyrdom anniversary of his beloved father, our beloved Imam, Imam al-Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam, whose martyrdom anniversary will be inshallah commemorating, and we'll be touched on it at the end of this session inshallah. Although initially our plan was to conclude it in the previous one, the talks that we had on state and religion, but after the long Q&A that we had in the previous session and the suggestions of some of the brothers, we decided to take it a bit further more inshallah. So tonight, and by the grace of God inshallah, one more session will be dedicating it still to the topic of state and religion. The topic that I have from tonight, and also the one will be coming inshallah next week, excuse the expression, is some sort of let's play the devil advocate, and we want to look at the other side of the story. So far very briefly, and I trust that you have referred to the link that I had suggested to you on that article or treatise that I had written on the topic, which was giving more details. But from tonight and the next session, we'll be looking on the other side of the story, as looking in the opinion of the opponents of Walayat al-Faqih. The topic for tonight is to examine carefully whether infallibility is a necessary condition for the head of a state in an Islamic state, or mere justice would suffice. The argument is the following, that they suggest, although people who are giving this suggestion in the history of the Shia are in absolute minority, but interestingly, after the victory of Islamic Republic in Iran, and especially in the last few decades, the Western media are blowing this doctrine and this opinion a lot, for obvious reasons. By the way, the argument is the following, that a state led by an infallible is the only one that is legitimate. So the foundation for any Islamic state is infallibility, not a mere justice. The reason that they have, and the example that they give, they said, see, that's the reason that when we are talking about the issue of the caliphate after the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that's why we are insisting that Imam Ali alayhi salam was the only option available and had the only one who had to be the Khalifa after the Prophet of Islam, because he was the only infallible and ma'asum. Excuse me that I'm using the term infallibility and infallible, although technically speaking I disagree with this translation for al-isma and ma'asum, but as a common mistake I use it. Anyway, they say that that's why we disagree with the caliphate of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and all others, because they were not ma'asum. And the Prophet appointed who after himself? Only a ma'asum, who is Imam Ali, who will be followed by Imam, the second Imam, who is also ma'asum, and so forth. The argument continues in this sense, that the reason that we disagree with a mere just person to lead the Islamic State is that because no matter how just the jurist that you are nominating as Wali Faqih is, at the end of the day he is a human being, an ordinary human being. And as an ordinary human being, he is prone to err and to make mistakes. And therefore, how can we really leave the affairs of a nation into the hand of a person who is prone to commit, not to commit sins, we agree he is just, deliberately doesn't commit a sin, but he is prone to make a mistake. And his mistakes could possibly really caused the life of so many people in that nation to be lost, could result in the loss of the properties of people. All right? To lead and slay an Islamic state, we need someone who is infallible and immune from making any mistake and divinely protected thoroughly. Then we are sure that, okay, this person is the one who deserves to lead the nation. And not only we agree with his leadership, we are all willing to be sacrificed for him. May the Almighty God hasten his reappearance. Talking, of course, in our time, for Imam al-Hujjah, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. So in a nutshell, the argument is that because a jurist, at the end of the day, he is an ordinary human, and therefore he is prone to make a mistake, we cannot accept him as the head of the state, an Islamic state. Interestingly, this doctrine is very similar to what the Orthodox Jewish people, they believe. Whether you're familiar or not, in the Orthodox Judaism, they believe that they say that we are not allowed to end the exile and establish any state. I'm sure you've come across some of the Jewish rabbis or non-rabbis that they have a strong lobby against the occupied Palestine and against Israel. The Jewish lobby I'm talking about. These are this type of Orthodox Jews that I'm talking about. That the reason that they disagree with Israel as a state is an ideological discussion and dispute and disagreement that they had with them. That they said the Torah forbids us from establishing any state and ending the exile until when the time comes. In the future, God knows when, that miraculously the Creator will intervene, and without any human interference or any force of arms, a divine kingdom will be established on earth. And the person who is leading it, they call it Messiah, the one that's similar to what we have about the coming of Imam al-Mahdi. Ajjalallahu farajahu sharif. So the Orthodox Jews also, they believe that establishing a state in our time, it's not permissible and it's not legitimate. Similar to what this minor group of the Shia, unfortunately, they believe. Here, let me mention, just in case I forget, that although we agree with them that the regime of Israel is illegitimate, definitely. And as one of the Jewish rabbis, he was telling me himself, he said that they have stolen or they have violated one of the commandments of the Ten Commandments, and that is when God says, do not steal, they have stolen the property of the Palestinians, and therefore, this is definitely a legitimate and a racist regime that you're talking about. But on the other hand, as inshallah at the end I will prove it, we disagree with Orthodox Jews as well, in the sense that they should not leave the area for secular Jewish or non-Jewish people to rule and to run, and should not wait for a miracle to happen at the end of the day for the kingdom of God to prevail. Anyway, we leave that one aside and come back to our own discussions as intentions among Shia. The comments that we have on this opinion is the following. First of all, this doctrine is in conflict with the major principle and obligatory principle of enjoining good and forbidding evil that we have in Islam. Al-amr bil-ma'roof wa-nahy an-al-munkar. Undoubtedly, all Muslims are unanimous that enjoining good and forbidding evil in its degrees is and they are obligatory upon every Muslim. The very, very minimum that you are expected to do when you see a sin is committed in front of you is that in your heart you feel disgusted and you express in your heart that I don't like this and I don't want to be associated with this. The highest level of enjoining good and forbidding evil is to establish an Islamic state, because it is only then that the Islamic laws can be enforced. Otherwise, if there is no Islamic state, there is no really force behind executing the laws of Islam to enjoin good and forbidding evil. So to say that the principle of enjoining good and forbidding evil in the sense of, in the best scenario of establishing an state should be limited only to the time of ma'asumin, the 12 ma'asumin or 14 ma'asumin from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then with the major occultation and ghibatul kubra of Imam al-Hujjah jallallahu farajah sharif, that would cease to continue until when Imam Mahdi comes. This, technically speaking, what we refer to it as takhsis al-akthar. That means that you're excluding a long period of the history of Islam from practicing Islam. Because at best, even if we include the time of the Ma'asumin, although they did not rule, at best it happened for the 2.5 centuries. All right, and then the time of occultation, more than a millennium so far has passed. What if God says, as Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi was saying, that what if it takes for another 100 millenniums to come? God knows. How can we say that all the Islamic laws and rules should be dismantled during this long catastrophic period of occultation and ghibat of Imam al-Hujjah jalla farajahu sharif? So this is one of the major problems of this opinion, and that's why absolute majority of our renowned jurists and scholars from the time of Sheikh al-Kulani to present time, they have disagreed with this opinion. This is first. The second is that to abandon and to not allow a just jurist to rule, let's see what other options do we have. We are going to give a free platform to tyrants, free platform to Western puppets to rule the Muslim nations as they have. Okay? So not to let a just jurist come to the position of leading the state, the platform will be left to those who want to plunder the resources of Muslims. What I'm surprised with is that they are concerned about possible mistakes of a wali faqih, and therefore unknowingly, unintentionally, he may be misleading the nation. But they are not concerned about the definite genocide of Muslim nations. They are not concerned about the definite plundering and looting of the resources of Muslim nations. I don't know whether you've been following the news in Pakistan in the recent weeks or not. As we are talking, in the recent weeks, there have been really a bloody genocide in Pakistan, in Kuwait. Hundreds of the Shia have been killed just because they are Shia, and because they want to follow and practice the path of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, in a country that calls itself an Islamic Republic of Pakistan. For sure, if the head of that state was a just jurist, this would not happen, definitely. Not only because they were Shia. Look at Iran, we have minority Sunnis. You never hear such genocide happening to the Sunnis. Sunnis and Shia also are living together peacefully as well. So to give this suggestion that because the head of the state is just not infallible, and therefore he may make a mistake, and therefore he's not allowed to lead, we are definitely giving a green card to the enemies of Islam, to the tyrants, to the oppressors, to people like Saddam and the rest, to lead the nations, as, mashallah, we have many examples of them in the Middle East and in the Arab countries. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, I want to make a comment, although during the Q&A we had touched on this, but because it's related to the topic now, I have to repeat it as well. A comment that I want to make about the criticism that they had on the possibility of mistakes that the wali faqih makes. See, we are talking about two types of mistakes when we are talking about human error. One is what we call it, excuse my expression, dummy mistakes. Dummy mistakes are obvious mistakes that is not expected from an expert, whether in the matter of religion or non-religious issues, in politics, religion, in any profession. If you are really an expert in your area, if you are really an expert surgeon, dummy mistakes is not expected from a specialist. That is so obvious that he should not have made this mistake if he was really a surgeon, if he was really a doctor, if he was really an engineer, a professional. The second type of mistake is professional mistakes. Professional mistakes is inevitable when it comes to ordinary humans like us, that we are not ma'sumin. But professional mistakes are mistakes in gray areas, whether in religious matters, political matters, scientific matters, that they don't have even clear evidences for experts, or the evidences are negotiable. Okay? If Wali Faqih makes dummy mistakes, definitely is dismissed. In fact, he is not qualified. It will be discovered that in the first place, he was not a jurist, he was not a Wali Faqih. He didn't have proper insight, clear insight on political and religious matters, and therefore he is automatically disqualified. But if the mistakes that he makes are professional mistakes, it's inevitable. Surgeons, they go to theater, they undertake the surgery knowing that there is always possibility that something may go wrong and their patients may lose their lives. Yet, they insure themselves to make sure no one is suing them, but they go and do their profession, their job, even though the possibility of mistakes are always there. Our maraj, may the Almighty God protect them, they also give their verdicts knowing that there is always a chance that they are making a professional mistake in verdicts than fatwa that they are giving. No marja says that I'm not going to give any fatwa just because in case I'm wrong in my opinion. Yes, there is a difference between the marja and wali faqih, that in the issue of jurisprudence, it is possible, there is an alternative for a marja not to give fatwa and say ahwad wajuban, for obligatory precaution, either you go to another marja because I'm not sure about this ruling, or take the precaution and do so and so. Whereas when it comes to political matters as the head of the state, there are situations that you have to make a decision. It's just like the captain of a ship, like the commander of an army that cannot afford to refer you to anyone else because there's no one else. He has exhausted all the avenues, done his sincere research about the topic, has consulted the experts, and at the end of the day, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ وَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling even the Prophet, consult your companions, but at the end of the day, you have to make a decision. As the one who is leading the community, the nation, you have to make a decision. You cannot say that, no, I'm not going to make any decision. Plus, there is a point, a very fine point here, I'd like to raise it, and that is, when it comes to our maraj, hafadahumullah, when it comes to wali al-faqih, when it comes to pious people, God-fearing people, depending on the level of the piety that they enjoy, there is more insight and there is more divine protection for them. Al-mu'minu yanzuru binurillah. A believer sees the matters by the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not trying to say that they are absolutely immune from mistakes. They don't make a mistake. They are humans, ordinary humans. They are not ma'asumeen. But still, the mistakes that a wali faqih, a marja, makes is less than the mistakes that us ordinary people they make. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them more, especially for those who have such a great responsibility of leading the Muslim nation with sincerity that they have, with piety that they have. مَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ فُرْقَانًا. Whoever exercises piety, observes piety, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him an insight to distinguish between falsehood and truth, right and wrong. So this is also what we have. And at the end of the day, yes, to have a ma'asum leading the state, definitely we agree this is the best option. But when that option is not available to us, what are we supposed to do? What other options do we have? Let's have a look. One option to say that anarchy, leave it, might is right, whoever wins the election, whether it is dictatorship, monarchy, whatever, we say that we don't want any state, we don't want any government during the time of occultation. This is nonsense, because a country without a government is not a country really. Or we say we leave it to people to do whatever they want to do. Let the scholars stay at home,
be busy in the library studying and researching, and at best they just give advices and admonition, nothing further. Well, what happens, as I said, we are giving platforms to the enemies of Islam, to tyrants, to oppressors, as we have many examples of it. The third option is to say, fair enough, during the catastrophe period of major occultation, Ghibat al-Kubra, we don't have access, and it's not now, and we don't have our Imam, our present Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, Jalallahu Faraj Joshua, to lead the state. Let's look at other options that we have. What is the closest option? There is a principle in our faith that we refer to as Qa'idat al-Maysur, the principle of availability and feasibility. Some of our jurists from the time of Akhund Khurasani onward, they have disagreed with this principle on the basis that we don't have an authentic narration for it. But we agree with Sheikh Murtada Ansari rahmatullahi, who says that this is a logical principle. Even if there is no hadith for it, it's a logical matter that even children, ordinary people, common laymen, in their day-to-day life, when something in its perfect situation is not possible for them, they take whatever is possible. As we say, half a loaf is better than no bread. All right? Yes, in its perfect situation, at our time, it's not possible to us to have an infallible leader leading the state. But what is the closest option that we have? We suggest the closest option, based on the riwayat that we had, is to have a just, God-fearing, well-versed scholar to lead the Muslim nation. This is the option, and this is the one that we are referring to as Wali al-Faqih. There is one sermon for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. If you share a salawat with me, I'll share. All right. There is a sermon that delivered by Imam Hussein alayhi salam prior his arrival to Karbala. I really urge brothers and sisters to read this sermon. It's in Tuhaf al-Uqul, and the book of Tuhaf al-Uqul, thanks to God, is translated into English as well, and Farsi and many other languages. You can read it. It's such a brilliant sermon that, subhanAllah, as if Imam Hussein alayhi salam has delivered this sermon today. It's so fresh. In that sermon, Imam Hussein alayhi salam is addressing mainly and talking to scholars, and blaming the scholars of his time, that why they are indifferent against the tyranny. Why they don't stand up to give him a hand and to support him. He quotes some of the ayat of the Quran and says that, see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran has blamed the rabbis. لَوْلَا يَنْهَاهُمُ الرَّبَّانِيُّونَ وَالْأَحْبَارِ أَنْ قَوْلِهِمُ الْإِثْمِ. God is reproaching and blaming rabbis, that why is it that the rabbis, the scholars, did not prohibit them from, forbidding them from evils, in the sense that why they had this opinion of saying that, no, we should not have any state, any just state. We have to wait for that divine kingdom to come. Then the Imam continues talking to the scholars and says that, you scholars, you are supposed to follow what Quran says, that فَلَا تَخْشَوْ النَّاسِ وَخْشَوْنِي. Do not revere, do not fear people, fear me, God says. Why is it that you are scared of the tyrants? Because of your well-being? Because you think that you will be in difficulties? And then the Imam continues and says that, do you see that how people respect you? They accommodate you, they give hospitality to you, all because you are scholars, because you are ulama, and because they're expecting from scholars to teach them religion, to stand by the truth. But unfortunately, you are not doing this. And then the Imam at the end says that, إِنَّ مَجَارَ الْأُمُورِ وَالْأَحْكَامِ عَلَىٰ أَيْدِ الْعُلَمَاءِ بِاللَّهِ. The matters, whether in the matters of politics, religious matters, or in the hands of scholars who know about the law of God. So clearly the Imam is holding scholars responsible, doesn't say that, yes, you are not ma'asumin and therefore relax. Sit at home, stay in your library, study, and don't worry about it. Because you are not ma'asumin, you may make a mistake. محمد و آل محمد. Now you may wonder that if that's the case, then why is it that this group have suggested this opinion that during the time of major occultation we are not supposed to establish an estate? The reason for that is is the misunderstanding of some of the narrations that we have. Sheikh Khur al-Amali in his Basail al-Shi'a, he has dedicated a chapter and has listed about 17 narrations that they suggest that during the time of major occultation, like our time, we are not allowed to establish any estate. Any estate, any flag raised during this time, the owner of that flag is none other than a false leader. In my article, I've dealt with them quite thoroughly, but here, for the benefit of this session, also I'll mention a few of them, analyze it, and inshallah we'll conclude the session with the majlis. One of these hadith, which is an authentic hadith, is a hadith that Abu Basir is narrating from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that the Imam is quoted to have said, "Kullu rayatin turfa' qabla qiyam al-qa'im fasahibuha taghutun يُعْبَدُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ." Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, according to this hadith that Sheikh Al-Kulayni has narrated, the Imam says that any banner which is raised before the uprising of the Qa'im, عَجَّلَ ta'ala فَرَجُهُ Sharif, its owner is a tyrant who is worshipped besides Allah the Glorious, the Exalted. Note that the hadith is kullu rayatin, any flag, any banner, and any banner here is an expression for any uprising or any election, any form, shape or form that you want to talk about, that anyone who wants to establish any state before the coming of Imam al-Mahdi ajallallahu farajahu sharif, the leader of that movement is a taghut, is a false leader that is worshipped besides Allah. There are some comments to this hadith. Number one, this hadith is impossible to be taken in its absolute and general sense, even though it says kullu rayatin, because we don't know the context of the hadith, we don't know the background of the hadith. The reason that we cannot take it is in its general sense because it's in explicit conflict with the major principles that we have, such as the principle of obligation of enjoining good and forbidding evil. Al-amr bil ma'roof and nahy an al-munkar. It's impossible for Imam Sadiq to have said that throughout millenniums of the time of major occultation, you just have no right to stand against any tyrants and establish an estate. This doesn't work. It's impossible. Rahmatullah alayhi Imam Khomeini, in commenting on these ahadith, he says that even if we had 200 of these ahadith, still we would disregard them because they are in conflict explicitly with the major principles that we have in Islam. This is one. The second comment that we have is that this hadith is also in conflict with some other narrations that we have from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. See, when we want to analyze the ahadith and understand the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, we have to look at them collectively. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has endorsed the uprising of Zayd ibn Ali, alright, one of his cousins. And when somebody comes long hadith that he comes and the Imam complains to him, and then he says that then how come Zayd could do that? The Imam says, don't compare yourself with Zayd. Zayd was a pious person, God-fearing person. If Zayd had won the movement, he would have handed it over to us. But you people are not like this. Imam Kazim alayhi salam endorses and confirms the uprising of Hussein ibn Ali, Shaheed al-Fakh, the martyr of Fakh, who again was one of the offspring of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. During the time of Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, the Imam, although he knows that he will not succeed, yet the Imam endorses his uprising. Okay? So it's not that kullu rayatin. So what's the meaning of it? The meaning that we suggest for this ahadith, like this one, is that the Imam is trying to condemn the uprising of the false leaders that they call to themselves and they call themselves Al-Mahdi. It has happened in the past, it has happened in our present time, and unfortunately here and there we hear some people that they claim and they call to themselves as what do you call it, as the awaited Savior and Mahdi. Imam is condemning such people, and that's why he says طَاغُوتٌ يُعْبَدُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. He is what do you call it, a false leader that is worshipped besides Allah. Whereas the Islamic Republic that we are talking about, the Wali Faqih that we are talking about, they are mumahidun lil Mahdi, they are paving the way for Imam Mahdi. In our present time, you will not hear any cry for the coming and praying for the reappearance of Imam al-Hujjah Jalallah Farajah al-Sharif more than what's happening from the, you know, officially and non-officially from the nation, from the Iranian media that is coming from Iran. No one is claiming to have a state for themselves and things like that. They are all longing for the coming of Imam al-Mahdi Ajjalallah Farajah al-Sharif. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One more hadith and inshallah we are done. And this hadith is narrated by Sadir, someone with the name of Sadir, who again narrates from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. You notice that when you refer to this ahadith, you see that the bulk of this ahadith are narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. For the reason, that's why it's very important to understand the context of the ahadith. For the reason that during the time of Imam Sadiq, with the collapse of Bani Umayyah dynasty and rising of Bani al-Abbas, there have been so many uprising. Not all of them were sincere and they meant well. And the Imam has been addressing those false uprising. Anyway, in that hadith, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is telling Sadir, Ya Sadir ulzam baytak wa kun hilsan min ahlase waskun ma sakana al-laylu wal-nahar fa idha balaghaka anna Sufyani qad kharaj farhal inayna walau ala rijlik. The Imam says to Sadir, Ya Sadir, remain at home and be like a cushion in your home and stay there as long as there is day and night, meaning that I don't want you to go out and raise against and rise against the tyrants of your time. Because the Imam is talking to one individual, is not giving a general prescription for all the Shia throughout the history, even though he's talking to Sadir. First of all, this hadith doesn't have a good sanad. There are some technicalities about it that this session prohibits me from going to the details of it. But apart from the sanad, this hadith is a narration in a specific advice for an individual that the Imam knows that Sadir is a person that is emotionally driven, is a person that somehow today we refer to as like hot-headed, you know, boys, guys, and emotional boys, that they don't evaluate the situations properly and they may lose their lives and the lives of so many people without any achievement, absolutely without any achievement. The Imam is talking about him and people like him, not that, giving a general prescription for all the Shia. Proving that is that Sadir was put in a jail for a while, was not listening to that voice of the Imam. Sadir is the one who was soaking and nagging to the Imam, why is it that you don't stand? Then he was saying that it's a good opportunity, and the Imam was saying that, no, I know the circumstances better, now this is not the right time. Anyway, in conclusion, what we have discussed tonight is the following, that first, a just jurist is the best option available to us. If this option is taken away, other options are what we can see in our modern time in other countries, in the Middle East, in the Arab countries. The second is narrations. Those narrations that are suggesting otherwise, they are either weak in terms of their sanad, or they are specific advices to individuals, not giving a general prescription for all Shia throughout the history. Third possibility is that the Imams could have said it taqiyatan, in circumstances of taqiyya. And finally, the main answer we have is that the Imams have been condemning the false Mahdis, those who are calling upon themselves and calling themselves Al-Mahdi. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah, 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 Allah. As I said in the beginning of my talk, tonight marks the anniversary of the martyrdom of Imam Al-Hasan Al-Askari, the father of our beloved Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah Jalallah Farajuh Sharif. And from after tomorrow, it will be the beginning of the Imamate of Imam Al-Hujjah Jalallah Farajuh Sharif. May the Almighty God hasten his reappearance. As usual, if I may suggest to turn off your lights, and inshallah will enlighten the lights within us, make a quick tour to Samarra, visiting Samarra, the holy city of Samarra, that unfortunately, because of security situations, most of our pilgrims won't be able, when they go to Iraq, to go to Samarra. Although in Samarra we have the holy shrine of Imam al-Hadi, the father of Imam al-Askari. We have the holy shrine of Imam al-Askari, who are known as al-Askariyain. Also the mother of Imam al-Hujjah Jalallah Farajuh Sharif is buried there. And Hakima, the aunt of Imam al-Askari, the daughter of Imam Jawad, is also buried there. As you can see, inshallah, بعد منزل نبود در سفر روحانی. Spiritually, we can make this trip tonight all the way and send our souls and our hearts, inshallah, to Samarra, paying a quick visit to Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, and please be conscious of your hawaij so that together we can recite this part of dua al-tawassul, inshallah. Assalamu alaik ya Mawlai ya Aba Muhammad al-Hassan ibn Ali al-Askari. السلام عليك يا أبا الإمام المنتظر يا صاحب الزمان. My dear Imam, we've come here together tonight giving our condolences to you. بلبل از دوری گل تا سحر امشب به نواست، یا پسر بر سل بالین پدر نوح گرست. Lovers of Mahdi, tonight our Imam is mourning, is crying for the agony of the loss of his father, Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salam, who did not even live in this world for 30 years. Under the age of 30, he was poisoned to death and was martyred. Please be conscious of your hawa'ij and your need. From where you are, you can just send your hearts around the holy shrine of Imam Hassan Askari and Imam Hadi alayhim as-salam, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in respect of our imams. Ya Aba Muhammad, يا حسن بن علي أيها الزكي العسكري يا ابن رسول الله يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا. Everybody, يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد بأعلى أصواتكم.